Well, we've come to the final plague. We've already looked at part of this Passover. Today is sermon 2 in discussing the Passover, and I believe it is the 11th sermon in the series that we've done on the plagues of Egypt. After this, there will be one additional sermon, I believe, and then our series will be done. But in regards to the Passover, if you would read through Exodus chapter 11 on your own, you will see that God describes the Passover as he explains it to Moses. And then in chapter 12, God gives instruction on how to handle the sacrificial Passover lamb. And he gives us some rich truths as he does. And to follow the instructions by the children of Israel, to follow the instructions concerning the Passover lamb, for them was to escape death. And it also guaranteed life within their home. Not to follow the instructions that was given to the children of Israel concerning the Passover lamb was to experience death within the family. And so this was crucial. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the Bible reminds us that Christ is our Passover. And so what we're going to do this morning as we look at this imagery of the Passover that was instituted so many years ago, we will approach the study from the perspective that everything about this Passover is a picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus, our Passover. And as we read the scripture, we need to see Jesus in it. And I ask that you would look for that, and I pray that we see that. Our goal is to honor Jesus today, our Passover lamb. Now let's review a little bit of what we've done so far. Actually, let's read first. Let's begin in verse number 1 of Exodus 12. Read through the first 10 verses, and then we'll review what we've talked about up to this point. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month in the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their families, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire." Now what we've discussed so far in the picture as we've gone through this whole series of the plagues is that Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. We said that the promised land is a picture of a life of victory on earth. We said that being delivered from Egypt and led to the promised land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation and then into a life of victory through Christ. And God has displayed here his power to save us from the penalty of sin and God's power to keep us from the power of sin daily. And as we've gone through the plagues, that is what we have seen. Now, in regards to the Passover specifically, here's what we've discussed already as we did this 3 weeks ago. The Passover lamb marks a new beginning. We see that in verse number 1. We said that it was an intentional act of faith. In verse number 3, the word take is given to us, take thereof. And then in verse number 4, it was shared with family and neighbors. It's not meant to be kept to ourselves only. This is a gift of life, and it is to be shared. In verse number 5, the lamb was without blemish, and that represents our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, the lamb must be taken into the inner man. It had to be eaten, and Christ called himself the bread of life, and he told us to take his body and to eat it. And there's imagery in that. We must accept Christ completely, totally within ourselves and give up any efforts that we may have to pay for our own sin and earn favor with God. In verse number 9, we said that nothing could be added to or taken away from the sacrifice. They weren't even to add water. They weren't even to take out the pertinence, which would be the internal organs. They were to cook it whole. And so nothing was to be added. Nothing was to be taken away. And so it is with our salvation through the gift of Jesus Christ. And then we said it's a one-time event. And once an individual has accepted Christ as their Savior, there is no need to come back and do that again. We cannot lose it. We are saved for all of eternity. It's a one-time event. They only ate one meal. Well, now we're going to get into new territory. I've made the PowerPoint on this section a little bit larger, hopefully easier to see through the streaming. But here it is. Let's begin in verse number 11, where it says this: "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." God wanted them to eat the meal ready to travel. And it's a good thing they did, because we're told later in this chapter that Pharaoh called for Moses and pushed them out. And they had very little time to prepare. They didn't even have time to finish kneading the dough that they had started. They had to take it with them. And God wanted them to understand this truth. Once you partake of the Passover lamb, you become a pilgrim in this land. Your citizenship is in heaven. And God wanted them to understand that they belonged in Egypt no more. They were no longer a part of the world. That's the imagery for you and me, Christian. This had been the hope of saints throughout the centuries, that this world is not our home. As a matter of fact, part of the conquering of sin in your life, and that is the big picture that we're talking about here, part of the conquering of sin in your life as an individual is understanding that you don't belong in this world. You are a citizen of heaven. Therefore, we don't partake of the sins of this earth. As a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20 says this: "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in that verse of Scripture, there's an interesting word that is used in a way that we don't use it much anymore. And that's the word conversation. Now, that word conversation has to do with citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on the earth. When we go to heaven one day, we are simply going home. And we need to understand that. Matter of fact, I remember my father in the later days of his Alzheimer's disease. He didn't know exactly what was happening to him, but he did understand that his health was bad and that his mind was not good and he was not able to function like he wanted to. And he got to the point where in my presence, he turned it to my mother and he said, "Betty, would you just pray that God will take me home?" That was his desire. My father had such a relationship with his Savior that he knew heaven was his home and he was anxious to go there, especially in the condition that he was. Christian, we need to understand we are pilgrims in this earth. We're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. Now, the word conversation encompasses a little more than just our citizenship. It has to do with the laws of the land and being subject to the laws of the land under which we are citizens. Thus, we have a higher authority in our lives, Christians, and that authority is Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We are subjected to the citizenship of heaven with all of the authority and the laws that come with that. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said this: "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God." In the past, you walked according to the course of this world, but God entered. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Our past is no longer where our identity should be. We don't identify with the world. We identify with our Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, As the author of Hebrews writes, he says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Not knowing whether he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles that would be tents, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had his eyes past this world. He had his eyes on the eternal city that God had built for him and for all who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews goes on and says this, these all died in faith, talking about the Old Testament saints. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That is where you and I are headed. The songwriter said it this way. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That should be our desire. Well, what do we see next? Let's go to verse number 13. Actually, let's read 12 and 13 together. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What do we see in this? We see that the death of the lamb was substitutionary. That lamb shed his blood so that it could be applied to the doorposts. And then those that were inside lived, death passed by. It was a substitutionary death. The lamb, the blood of the lamb, saved them from death. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says this, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He became our substitute. Peter said it this way, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's our Passover lamb. John wrote it this way in the book of 1 John, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He writes to the Colossians and says almost the exact same thing when he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ died as a substitution for you and me. I'm sure we're fully aware of that, but I want us to remember that that is the case. Look at verse number 21 for us, with us as well, where it says this. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. An aspect to remember in regards to the substitutionary death of this lamb is this. Every family killed the Passover lamb. You may be asking, what are you saying? They were the ones who benefited by the Passover lamb, and they were the ones who put it to death. We must realize that our sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. Every one of us. Isaiah said it this way, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death. And it was our sins that hung him on that cross. So the Passover lamb died in the place of those whose lives they saved. It saved. He saved. Let's read verse number 14, please. In verse number 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." What do we see here? We see this truth. We are never to forget it. You see, God's intent was for His people to memorialize this event. Their deliverance from sin was to become a time where that they remembered what God had done for them. It was to be memorialized. And I want you to notice here some key words that teach us that there was to be effort put into marking this event. There was effort that had to be applied here. God uses these words in this verse of Scripture to emphasize the importance of celebrating redemption. He uses the word memorial in here a couple times. He uses the word keep it. There is effort involved in those words. It is not to be nonchalant. It is not to be casual. It is to be an effort on our part to constantly remind ourselves of what God did for us. Now look at verse number 16. As he carries the same type of thought, he says in verse 16, "And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you." Now we may not understand that word convocation so much anymore. It is a word that is used occasionally. But that holy convocation means this. The word means to formally assemble. It means to come together. And it even carries the idea of assembling for the purpose of reading together or hearing something being read. And so the idea is this. God wants us to come together as God did here in the Passover. It wasn't just that they had a private assembly, but there was a public, a holy assembly, a holy convocation. And I want you to notice that God stresses the sanctity of it by calling it a holy convocation. This was important to God. Look at verse number 26. As we continue this same thought. In verse number 26 it says, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." You know, there is an aspect of the Passover that was public and an aspect that was private. And let's make this relevant and applicable to our present time. This was private in that each individual must accept the sacrifice of Christ. That is an individual decision. We must take that sacrificial lamb and we must eat it. And we must not depend upon our own works, but upon what Jesus Christ did for us. But there is a public aspect to this under this whole concept of this holy convocation and the assembling together in a formal manner with order and structure. There is a public aspect to this, and it is because we're commanded to celebrate it together. Let's not minimize that. And again, let's make it relevant and applicable to where we're at today. You see, this coronavirus pandemic and all the reaction that surrounds it, I believe, is going to change our nation. And there are probably some of you that have given more thought to this than what I've had time to do over the last couple weeks. But it will change our nation. It will not be the same after this. And likewise, it will change our churches. And we need to be ready for that. And we need to evaluate our own hearts in regards to this. Let me just give you some truths that I've read here over the last few days. Various governors have put their states in shelter in place or stay at home orders. And the governors of Ohio, Indiana, and Mississippi, and there may be others, I'm not familiar with the others, I just know that these three because I've read their declarations. But they have all declared religious gatherings, that would be the term they used, they've all declared religious gatherings as part of the essential meetings that they recognize within their states. The state of Ohio, the state of Indiana, and the state of Mississippi. And like I said, there may be others. I don't know. These are just the three that I've read. They have certain restrictions, I understand that, but at least they recognize the importance of corporate worship, and in doing so have declared that the services of the churches are essential meetings. On the other side of that, in the state of Virginia, churches are not recognized as essential meetings. By the way, they're not in Illinois either. But in Virginia, the governor has made it a class one misdemeanor to gather in non-essential groups with more than 10 people. By doing it that way, he made it so that if more than 10 people gather to pray in a church, and I understand it's not just church, this goes all the way across the board with all the other non-essential meetings that they have determined. But if more than 10 people were to gather to pray in a church, or gather to read God's word, or to have a holy convocation, they could be fined $2,500 each, or go to jail for up to 12 months, or both. Will that happen? I have no idea. It may never be enforced. I hope not. But the law is presently in place, and it sets a terrible precedent. Now let me ask a question to make us think. If we go to church in Ohio this morning, and we worship the Lord in Ohio, where the governor has recognized church as an essential meeting place, and then we travel to Virginia for the evening service, is the morning service essential, and is the evening service non-essential because the government said so in those various states? And the answer is no. The government has no say in whether church assemblies is essential or not. God has already declared that it is. Now let me say that I appreciate these governors that include religious gatherings in their list of essential events. I do appreciate that. But please understand that their statement that church is essential is not what makes church essential. They are simply wise enough and maybe humble enough in their office as governor to recognize that it has already been declared as essential by God Himself, who is an authority that is higher than they are. Now, this recognition by the power of the state is not what legitimizes the church. God said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Because if you're looking at this and you're thinking, all right, Pastor York, I see what you're saying, but we're talking about the Passover. We don't observe the Passover anymore. We're talking Old Testament versus New Testament. I understand that. I also understand that God has given us certain principles in the Old Testament that carry over into the New Testament. And I want us to see that right here in 1 Corinthians 11. Please understand that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And just as God intended for the nation of Israel to gather and to celebrate their deliverance out of Egypt, so He has commanded the church to gather and to celebrate our deliverance from sin and our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul discusses the Lord's Supper and the guidelines for the Lord's Supper. And he begins in verse number 20 and he says this, "When you come together, therefore, into one place," this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now notice here, coming together into one place. That's pretty plain. Verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And the Apostle Paul here is trying to correct a wrong approach to the Lord's Supper. But in doing that, he gives us some pretty good insights. Look at verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. See, I want you to notice here, we have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It's given to the church. It is to be instituted by the church, instituted by Christ, practiced by the church, and it is to be done in an assembly. But look at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And keep your finger right there. We will continue reading in just a moment. What I'm showing us is that we have a New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Passover. In the Old Testament, it was deliverance out of Egypt as the Passover lamb was slain and saved the family member from death. So we have in the New Testament our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, being slain, saving us from eternal death in hell. In both cases, God tells us that we need to remember them. It is to be a remembrance. And in this passage of Scripture right here, we have a command for remembrance of what Christ did for us and an anticipation all the way until we are in His presence. It says in verse 26, you do show the Lord's death till He come. There's a backward look and a forward look in this, but it is to be done in a corporate setting. Let's continue reading, and we're going to see some of the same truths given to the church that was given to Israel that we just read about in Exodus 12. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What do we see there? Well, first of all, we see that when we contribute or when we sin, we observe in this case the Lord's Supper unworthily. We contribute to the Lord's punishment on the cross. We're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I believe what we have here in this verse of Scripture, the Lord's body is referring to the church. If in doubt, you can go back to chapter 10 and look at verses 16 and 17, where the church is referred to as the body of Christ. You go back to verse number 22, where he talks about the church and the way that we are not handling ourselves. We are despising the church of God if we don't handle ourselves properly. And so within a few verses, he tells us that we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then he turns around, if we do this unworthily, then he turns around and tells us that it's an offense to the church. As well, we see some tremendous truths in here. We see that it's commanded. We see that it's substitutionary. We see that it's done as a church body. We see that the church is to be pure. Man is to examine himself. And we see that damnation can be brought upon an individual if he eats unworthily and it becomes an offense to the church. There's a lot of parallels between this and the truth that we see in the Passover, and with good reason, because Christ is our Passover lamb. Now, I don't want those who have chosen to stay home because you fear for the spread of the virus. I don't want you to feel guilty. That's not my intent this morning. But my intent is to make us understand that church is God's idea and that we need to miss the gathering together of God's people. And we need to bring it back as soon as possible. It is God's command. And it is God that gave us that command. It is not the government. Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and let's continue. I have two more points that I want to bring up, and these won't be that long this morning. But I think they're worth us looking at. Let's look at verse number 15. The Bible tells us in verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Sounds kind of similar to what we had just read about in regards to the Lord's Supper. What do we see here? We see leaven is a picture of sin. We know that from other verses of Scripture. And there is to be purity among God's people. So as we remember our redemption, it is a time for us to bring our thoughts and our hearts and our minds and our actions in compliance with Christ. Leviticus 2, in talking about the other sacrifices, say this: no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Psalm 51 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Praise God, our Passover lamb did that for us. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 7 and 8 say this: purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I hope you approach the worship of God and the service of God with sincerity and truth. And then we have verses 29 and 30. And as we read these verses, this will be our last point. It says this: and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I want us to understand, and this is not a new principle to us here, you've heard me say this many times, but the father's decision affected the whole family. Parents, I believe we understand this in concept. I hope we really have a grasp on this. Small decisions that we make within our homes can be huge directional decisions for our children. Remember, a small deviation at the beginning of a building, just a small deviation, can become a huge gaping deviation a few years down the road. And by the time we realize that, it may be too late to bring it back. Do our children see that God is important to us? Do we hold Him in the proper place that He deserves? And let me talk about, again, the period of time that we live in. And even the way that we handle this situation with streaming the services sends messages to our children. It teaches them how we prioritize the importance of God and His Word. If you've chosen to stay home during this time for various reasons, and I know we have some people that are at high risk, and I understand the spreading of the virus, I understand all of those things. And I understand also that because of it, we've chosen to temporarily cancel our services. But the way you handle this at home sends a message to your children. I sent out an email, I think it was a week ago, where I told about a family that got up and got their children ready and dressed as if they were going to church. They had finished their breakfast. They had done everything that they normally do on a Sunday morning when they drive to church. And they sat in front of their computer and they watched their church service. And I pray that our desire is to teach our children the same level of commitment and the same level of respect for the Lord's day, for the gathering of God's people, and for the Lord Himself. And so let's keep in mind that our decisions can affect the whole family, and it could take years for it to actually be seen. And with that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer this evening, or this morning, and let us ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we wrap our service up today. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that You don't leave us guessing. Lord, we thank You for the peace that passeth all understanding. Father, we pray this morning that You would be with our church folks, whether they be at home or whether they be somewhere else in somebody else's home, or Lord, wherever they may be as they are live streaming and watching the service this morning, we pray that you'd give them comfort and peace. Lord, during this time when the world seems to be upside down, but Father, may we also remember that you stated that you will give that to those whose heart is perfect with thee. And so, Lord, we pray that we would evaluate our own hearts. Lord, that we would draw close to you during this time. Father, that we would remember the truths that we've learned from your word. Lord, that we would draw strength from you every day. Lord, that we would pray for this to end and, Lord, to be back together corporately. Lord, we pray that that will be soon. And Lord, we ask that if there is reproof that needs to be done, that your Holy Spirit would do that. If there's correction that needs to be done, would your Holy Spirit do that? If there's comfort that needs to be done, would your Holy Spirit do that? Lord, we pray that you would continue to keep us safe. Continue, Lord, to let us see open doors of opportunity. And we praise your name for your word, your Holy Spirit, your truth, and our church family. Lord, we praise you, and we pray all of these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.